The following was at Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in February, 1970.
I have been thinking a little bit this morning, my brethren and friends, concerning some of the things, at least, that happened or took place according to the will of God the Father in the very beginning, as it is recorded by Moses in Genesis. What I thought about is found in the third chapter of Genesis, and comprises about, if not all, of that chapter. I'll read to you just a little bit of it, and then as the Lord may direct and give me liberty, I feel like I would like to talk about something or some of the things that are included. What I have thought about is the ninth verse. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I read from the 9th to the 15th verse, and as the Lord may direct, maybe other things in that, if I am given to think of them, we shall consider. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we desire to give thee thanks that thou hast enabled a few of us to be gathered together here this morning, where prayer is wont to be made. We feel to realize of a truth that thou hast indicted in our hearts, and has caused all things to fall out to accomplish the very fact that we are here as we are here this morning. We fail to realize that we are before thee, and we desire, if it could be thy will, to thus bless us, that we might hear all things which thou hast commanded us. That thou wouldst bless us, O Lord, with thy presence. That with the troubles and the sorrows and the afflictions that we are so prone to endure and to be concerned with in our daily lives, that they might be put behind us for a little while. And of thy spirit, O Lord, and through that spirit and the faith which is of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might look beyond life and death, and once more to rejoice in our hope of eternal life, which hope we have is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, for it enters into that within the veil where Jesus has entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou knowest, O Lord, that we are dependent upon thee for everything. We have learned many times that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And especially have we learned that thou art a spirit. And they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. Our experience shows, and all the evidence of thy saints in the scriptures show, that we cannot command thy spirit. We cannot handle thy spirit. We cannot take hold of it. And so we know, as we have experienced, that if we are blessed to worship thee in spirit and in truth, it must be because we are enabled by the very presence, the very power of the Spirit in our hearts. Thou knowest how feeble we are, O Lord. And we feel sometimes to know so little about the mysterious things, wonderful, glorious, and deep things that thou hast revealed in thy word, that thou hast listed in thy word, enabling holy men of old, as thou didst give them grace and inspire them to write as thou didst move them. O Lord, if thou art pleased to give us that same spirit, that same power, that we might be enabled to rejoice this morning once more by having our pure minds, the minds of Christ, that we under hopes in us to be stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people in every age of the world, which promises, as they have at this time been fulfilled, by which there are many that have not yet been fulfilled, by which promises thou, Lord, didst give to thy people through holy men of old. Not only that, but as thou didst enable thy servants, the apostles, and those writers, the disciples, to leave upon record for us the wonderful and glorious things that took place when our blessed Redeemer came here into the world at the time appointed to the Father for the very purpose of bringing together, for the very purpose of ushering in, as it were, the kingdom of heaven, and through the work of the Spirit to draw out to the world such as it was his will that in that day should believe in him and be enabled by the Spirit of God to contend for those things, so that the doctrine of God our Savior was established and is established not only as it was in the written word, but established in the hearts of thy people. Because we feel to realize that if we are blessed to have the witness within, that we believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that it is in perfect conformity, in perfect accord with all the things that thou didst reveal to thy holy men of old, so that we have this assurance, when we are blessed with that Spirit, that they, thy servants of old, being thy people manifestly, and it is to such a wonderful thing that it gives us hope, that even we, though we are so unworthy, that we are their brethren and they are our brethren. O Lord, wilt thou be with each one of us here this morning? We realize that we are in thy hands. We desire grace, O Lord, to be perfectly satisfied with whatever our lot and portion in this life may be. Oh, how we need grace to give us patience, to run the race that is set before us, and being enabled to ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Wilt thou remember, dear Lord, those that are sick and afflicted among us, to be a very present help in their time of need? There are many that thou hast blessed with long life, but who are, and for some time have not been able to gather, to be gathered together with their brethren. But we know that thou art everywhere present, Father, And if it is thy will that thou can speak in their hearts this morning, so that they shall feel thy presence and rejoice, though their thoughts and their desires are, that they may be gathered together with us. Wilt thou lead each one of us, O Lord, in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and give us grace, which shall be sufficient for our needs. Oh, how we realize we are dependent upon thee for all things. And yet thou hast abundantly provided for us natural things, and if we're not deceived, thou hast revealed unto us in our hearts those wonderful and glorious things of the Spirit, for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Keep us, O Father, all of our days, and enable us to walk circumspectly before thee, before the world, and before our brethren, so that we might show forth, O Lord, in some way that thou hast been gracious and merciful to us, though so unworthy we are of ourselves. Be with us, O Lord, in all of our going forth, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. There has been of late, and of all, I suspect, in every age of the world, those who have it in their hearts and deny with their mouths, with their speech, that which is sometimes referred to as the original sin. There are many people who have a form of religion, a form of godliness, we might say, who do not believe, who do not know anything about being dead in trespasses and in sin. And that is because that they have never felt, never has been shown to them, that they are of themselves, or themselves, dead in sin. And only those who have been enabled through the Spirit, the working of the Spirit of God in their hearts, to realize what they really are in the sight of God, only those are ready to confess with much concern that is so far as our flesh is concerned that we are dead in sin, that we have trespassed against our God, and therefore, because of our trespassing, because we are dead in sins, that we deserve all the judgment, all the wrath that God pronounced against those who sinned against his holy law and commandments. I do not know how, it's been a serious question with me for many years now. I do not know how that anyone can, reading the scriptures and confessing that they are, and many people do confess that the scriptures are the word of God, and yet upon the other hand, when they are discussing the things that are in the scriptures, they abjectly deny many portions that is laid of the doctrine and of the circumstances that are laid down in the scripture. It takes, my friends, as most of us know, I'm sure, it takes the work of the Spirit of God coming into our hearts to make us to know how frail we are and how sinful we are. The natural man, that is the unregenerated man, the man who stands only in his Adam or Adamic nature, does not know, does not realize that he really is dead in trespasses and in sins. Many people treat the things that God has revealed in his scriptures as if they were no more than those things which the Greeks, the Romans, Babylonians, and many others had, which were figments of their imaginations. They were fables without authority, without ground, without substance. But they, because they knew nothing more than those things which are of the flesh, they believed them. And much of ancient history, much of ancient poetry is made up of considering the fables of the Greeks and Romans and others. But here we have it, that it is revealed by God the Father that these things are not fables. They're not figments of the imagination, but they are history, are recounted of the very beginning of things and of the consequences of our foreparents in disobeying the command of God. I remember as I was coming over this morning that I don't know whether I've heard him say it or not, whether I heard that he did say, but Elder Dodson, whom some of you knew, I'm sure, that as a man, and so far as the business world was concerned, he was up high, associated with great minds, so far as the place is concerned, and was an officer of a large corporation in New York. And he said in sitting around it sometimes that those who with whom he was associated, they would talk about many things. And in talking, Elder Dodson expressed his own personal feelings and told them he was not ashamed to tell them because it was just a part of him some way. He felt to be the less than the least and the most unworthy of any creature, of any man that ever lived. That's the substance of what he told them. And they were so wrought upon, so amazed that a man of Elder Dodson's standing would confess that that's the way it felt. That they said to him, you may feel that way, but we don't. What a wonderful thing it is if God is pleased to reveal to a person what they really are of themselves, I mean their standing, only in the nature of Adam. When the Lord said unto Adam, I read a verse or so again, and they heard, I'll go back one more verse, because I feel that most of you, I hope all of you are familiar with this chapter and this account. They said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I ask this question, my brethren and friends. Has the spirit of the matter, has the essence of the matter, has the matter ever been spoken in your heart in a mysterious manner? Where art thou? If you've ever been concerned, if you've ever been made to feel
that you wanted to hide. You wanted to run to hide and get out of sight. Not only out of the sight of men and your acquaintances, but more than that, out of sight of that God who had so lately spoken unto you, as he did unto Adam. You wanted to hide, and the only way you could hide, because there was in the essence of the matter an unfolding, disclosing your nakedness as a vile sinner, as a transgressor of the law of God, and a conviction that would cause you to run and hide, as Adam and Eve went into they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God was not ignorant of what they had done. He that is everywhere present, as we're told, and nowhere absent, of whom it is said the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, he knows them. He knew what Adam and Eve had done. And when he was walking, he said that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. It doesn't mean, of course, that they heard the voice walking, but they heard the voice of God who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I take it to be in the evening of the day. At least not during, because it would not have used the word cool had it not been either in the morning or the evening. Evidently it was in the evening. And not finding them, not seeing them as he had seen them before, because they had hidden themselves, thought they had hidden themselves. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? What would be the answer of such a man? What would be the answer of those who had broken, transgressed the law that God had so recently given? His answer was, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I tell you, my brethren, there is nothing to compare in nature with being naked, literally naked, to compare with that nakedness when the Lord through his Spirit discovers to us that we're naked, all of our sins are before our God, that we're thus naked before him with whom we have to do. And we run when we are find that we're thus sinners. We run. We run into the trees, into the forests, and there try to hide ourselves. And not only that, but it is true in every case, I feel, that when God reveals to us that we're dead in sins, as he did to Adam there, we began to work. We began to do things which would cover up this nakedness, as if we could justify ourselves. But I don't know very much about fig trees, but those that I have seen, the leaves of them are not much bigger than your finger. They're clustered about, and there's plenty of space between them. But that's all that Adam and Eve could find to make themselves aprons, in which they felt that they could enclose themselves and hide themselves from God. But how hardly, my friends and my brethren, could such a flimsy thing as fig leaves, which in the spirit of the matter is self-works and self-righteousness, how hardly can we hide ourselves from the all-seeing eye of this God? It's utterly impossible. And yet we find, as we come on down through history and through the experiences that we have had ourselves and the experiences of our friends about us, there are many of us who have tried to hide ourselves, to cover up our sins from the eyes of this God And we felt like we had covered it. We felt like we had hidden ourselves from him. But oh, my brethren, when the set time comes in the experience of every child of God, God removes and shows how frail and impossible it is for us to cover up our nakedness with our own works, our own self-righteousness. And when we are brought and dealt with by the Spirit of God, we stand before him naked, sinners, vile sinners, transgress the law of God. And there must confess our nakedness. Must confess before him that we're sinners, we have sinned against thee. David said, you know, when he had sinned a terrible sin and was made to confess by the operation of the Spirit of God in the servants of God, against thee and at thee only have I sinned. That's our confession. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. My friends, my sisters and brethren, and I ask in the first place, have you ever heard the voice of the Lord God calling? Where art thou? Have you ever been brought and convicted to realize and to know for the first time that you were dead in sins, that you were naked before this God, and have tried to hide and cover up and found yourself to be an absolute failure, an utter failure in trying to hide from God? And God said unto him, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God did not have to ask him the question, I'm sure. If he had eaten of the tree that he commanded not to eat? No, but he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me of the tree and I did eat. The woman gave to me. You know, my brethren, there's a wonderful and glorious spiritual application to this, if the Lord will enable me to refer to it, to bring it out. The woman gave to me and I did eat. I've never felt to put the whole blame upon the woman that is in this narrative here. But if we understand that Adam was a type of Christ and the woman, Eve, of the church, we will readily understand that it was the woman that sinned. It was the church that sinned. And in giving to Adam, and he did partake with her, it was not because of his eyes were blinded. It was not because he did not know what he was doing in the spiritual sense of the matter. But it was because that he came here into the world, Jesus came here into the world for this very purpose, to take upon himself the sins of the church, of the people that God gave him, to take upon himself. He that knew no sin, he that was perfect, and yet so constituted and sent by God the Father for this very purpose, to redeem those who had thus committed the offense and sinned in the sight of God. It's a beautiful thought here to me also, as we go on with that thought a little bit. Keep it in mind if you can. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, there's a lot of people, of course, that do not understand that God is the maker, was the maker, and the creator of all things. There's many people in throughout the ages, as you read, if you read history, if you read the works of men in days of old, that seem to have the idea that the devil was an independent being, that he was not a creature, he was not created of God and made of God. that God didn't have anything to do with him, but he sprang up just as a creature in opposition to this God. But the revelation, the Spirit of God has taught us in this very thing here, in this very chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, the serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The Lord made the serpent. I feel to say, my brethren, that the serpent, that old devil, or the serpent, or Satan, as he's called other places, is not an independent being. He does not attack the church of the living God of himself, but he was made, and I find it impossible to describe or to express what I see in these things. I believe that God from all eternity, and just because I believe it now, I don't mean to intimate that just because I believe it makes it true. But all the testimony, all the witness in the scriptures proves that God from all eternity chose his people in his Son before the world began. That is direct reference, many of those references in the scriptures to that very point. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's one quotation. One of them. God, before the world began, we can only believe this, we can only understand it, if we're given faith to believe. And to have faith in these things and to believe that these things are true, it must be that we realize that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We must realize that in order to believe them, to have no question and no doubt about the matter, we must have the same spirit that was in Peter. And the reply that Jesus gave unto Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so if we believe, implicitly believe, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and that it was God's eternal will before the world began, not only that he should have a people among the Adam generation that should stand in the need of redemption because they should become sinners, but he was pleased before the world began to choose these people in his Son, choose them out of the Adam family, and in the fullness of time to send his Son into this world to redeem those that were lost. Now that's the fundamental of the doctrine of God our Savior, the doctrine of salvation by grace, because God loved his people and he's determined to redeem them. So the thought, the idea, the circumstance, and the truth, if I may use those words, that Adam and Eve transgressed was not something foreign to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Our God has never been disappointed in anything. He never has, my brethren, never will, come across certain circumstances, certain instances in which he shall have to change his plans. I don't like the word plan, but his purpose. He will have to change it. No. Everything, it matters not what it is, and I'm including the fall in sin and condemnation, was included in the eternal will and the purpose of God. I had a letter the other day from a man, an elder way out in the Midwest, somebody had heard of him, never saw him, in which he was complaining that we believed in what he called the absolute predestination of all things. And his thought was, as he rambled on for two or three pages typewritten, that if we believed that all things were purposed and fixed and predestinated of God, then we must make, and we do make, and admitting that, that God is the author of sin. I ask every one of you here that are exercising these things this morning, in your feeling and your experience, whom do you say, whom do you feel is the sinner? Do you ever look unto God and say, I had to do it? No, not a one of you will. But every one of you will say, I know I'm the sinner. I would not, you could not, you cannot, you will not charge God with making you sin. And yet, my brethren, I cannot conceive of a God being the only true and the living God, the sovereign God, that didn't look forward to in the world and behold all things and caused all things to turn out, as it were, exactly according to his will. Here is a point that I have made a time or two in discussing these things. God fixed, my brethren, and determined the remedy for sin before sin entered the world. Now, what can he make of that? Doesn't it show that God had an eternal will and purpose in the entrance of sin in the world? Doesn't it show that God had a purpose, that is, in these things, that his people should fall in Adam, that they should need redemption, and they couldn't redeem themselves, because it's not in man to walk into the direct steps, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not at all, but he gave his son. This is the most mysterious matter of all that I have ever thought of, to think that God loves sinners, these very sinners that sinned in Adam here. And God loved those sinners with such a love that he gave his only begotten son, sent him here into the world. A body prepared, he prepared a body for his son and sent him here in a mysterious, wonderful, glorious manner for the very purpose of taking upon himself the sins of all of his people. Not as a substitute, but because God gave him these people for whom he came and died, he gave him these people and these people to him in such a wonderful and glorious matter work that they were in Jesus Christ in the spirituality of the matter. They were in Jesus Christ just the same as Eve was in Adam. And my brethren and friends, these things all working together to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And that's the reason that Jesus came into the world. I quoted, I believe, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and so forth. And so, we find here, whether men believe it or whether they don't believe it, we find here the origin. We find here the cause of sin and condemnation in the human family, and it came right through the first man and the first woman. They came from there. And we being in the loins of Abraham, or rather the loins of Adam, we coming down is a natural generation, the children of Adam and Eve. Behold, one said, I was conceived in iniquity and brought us, conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. The very sins that was upon Adam and Eve, the very condemnation, has followed in the very persons of every one of the heirs of Adam and Eve. So that today we stand condemned in them because we are children, the offspring of those who transgressed against the God of heaven. And therefore, my brethren, if I may get along a little bit further here. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Now there's a lot of things that could be said in there, but I'll hasten on. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. No, I want to go to the next verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between thy seed, he was speaking now to the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. We see the effects all through history, all through the Bible. We see the effects of that serpent bruising the heel of the offspring of the woman. We see it. We see the very sins and the very transgressions in the woman, the seed of the woman. We see them in every person that has ever lived. There has never been a one of the offspring of Adam and Eve, but what were vile sinners, and that they have the effects of that bruising of their heel. But it isn't something that can kill them, because you cannot kill. It's, the heel is not a vital spot to cause death, we might say. But now, Jesus, God said unto them, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. What does that mean? It means, my brethren, that when Jesus Christ came into the world and had accomplished all that the Father sent him to do, was recorded in the Gospels, and many of the things are recorded in the epistles of the writers, we see that he submitted himself. His life was not taken away from him. Nobody laid down his life. He who had power to command, as he told the king there, thou couldst have nothing at all to do with me, nothing against me, he thought, except it were given to thee by a Father which is in heaven. Don't you know, he said, I could call upon my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. And for that reason, he said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. When Jesus died, my brethren, upon the Roman cross and was laid in the tomb, he stayed there 3 days and 3 nights. He had died. There's no question about it, though it has been denied. I heard a man down in Tampa, Florida, 35, and listened to him lecture, and listened to him in his very learned man, so far as that's concerned. But he came out plainly and said Jesus didn't die on the cross. He only became unconscious and it looked like he was dead. Oh, my brethren, if Jesus had not died upon the cross, he had not finished the work God sent him to do. But having died, my brethren, and showing forth the Spirit of God that was in him, the power of God was in him, death could not hold him. The old prophet said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So upon the third morning, by the very Spirit, the very power that was in him, he was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, so that death and hell and the grave could not hold him. And when he did that, he was a glorious conqueror over everything that had been pronounced against Adam and Eve and all their posterity. He died, my brethren, that he should redeem all of those that the Father gave him. And therefore, coming forth from the dead, we're told by one of the writers, he died because of our offenses, and he arose again for our justification. Oh, my brethren, had it not been the will of the Father, the love of God, the manifestation of his grace and of his mercy unto us poor sinners, in sending his Son here into the world, and taking upon himself our sins and dying. Our sins, the expression is, imputed to him. Had they not been imputed to Jesus, he had no sin in himself, and therefore he could not die, except that your sins, my sins, the sins of all of the Lord's people were heaped upon him. The word expression is imputed to him. Yes, and he died. But Satan, death and hell and the grave couldn't hold him. He arose that we might be justified in the sight of God. I've been saying here of late, as Elder, I heard so, Elder Leffert, so wonderfully preach or say this thing many years ago here, I suspect, and also I remember particularly down at Roanoke and preaching down there one time. He said that God requires perfect obedience to all of his laws, all of his commands. Perfect obedience. Every command must be perfectly obeyed, else this sin still stands against the person, sins against us. Now we know, your experience tells you, and all the testimony in the Bible tells you that we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves by our own works into favor with God. No, it's impossible. But our sins being heaped upon him, it was because of he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And our sin caused him, my brethren, to die on the cross. He died for us. Yes, he died. No doubt about it, he died. But then when they put him in the tomb, the Spirit of God had said that through the prophets of old, as I mentioned, I would not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer the unholy one to see corruption. And so on the third day, as I said, he arose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over all these things. And in arising from the dead as a conqueror over the things that Satan in bruising to heal, of the posterity of Adam, and bruising that heel, the Lord God caused that in the figure, the wonderful and glorious figure, that when Jesus arose from the dead, he bruised the head of that serpent, so that the serpent no longer had authority over those for whom Jesus Christ died and arose from the dead. No longer had any authority. Oh, you see what I mean, and what the writers meant here, what Moses meant here, and God meant here. I would put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All the sin we have, my brethren, that we have and we feel, and the sin that's in the world today, is all as a result of that imposter, all as a result of that enmity that was put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's because today, and these things are getting worse and worse, but I am fully persuaded, as according to the scriptures, no worse than the eternal will and the purpose of our God, comprehended and fixed it and determined it. And it's getting worse and worse and worse all the time. I believe, my friends and brethren, that every time you hear or pick up your paper or you hear the news on the radio, things seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. So that there's no propriety, there's no morality in a large portion of the people of this United States. And it isn't confined to the United States. It's throughout the whole world. Men who do not know anything about their own sins. Men who do not know anything or care anything about these wonderful and glorious things are going about. It's a new generation. If we have to have new things, the old things of yesterday won't do. Oh, I remember so to you back in my youth, whether that when our parents spoke, we heard them, we listened to them, we were glad to listen to them. Sometimes it went against our feelings and grain, but since we've gotten older, since we've been more experienced, how glad we are that our parents they loved us so much that they caused us, they compelled us by the authority that they had as our parents. They made us do certain things. Sometimes we didn't want to do them. But nowadays, my brethren, they've gotten out of hand, the parents, and I feel that the parents are responsible. They have not dealt with the children in many, many cases as they should. I don't know the real cause, that is the direct, immediate cause, except that so many do not seem to have family responsibility. They bring children into the world and they just turn them loose to roam the streets just like they would turn dogs loose to roam the streets and the alleys. Women go to work when they ought to be at home, taking care of the children. And when they come in at night, instead of taking care of the children and keeping them to study their lessons and to look after things and teaching them morality and seeing that they, so far as they're able, do not get into things which would cause them to be into trouble. Instead of that, they go out to nightclubs, go out to many places, my brethren, where breeding of all immorality, leaving the children at home. Oh, I read sometimes when children get burned up, just babies get burned up, and the parents are out somewhere cavorting around. But it's all according to the will of our God, and if we, my brethren, could have the understanding, we would find that the Scripture says it shall get worse and worse until the man of sin shall be revealed. He shall be brought to the very place when all of these things that we have loved and upon which our nation was founded, that these things are getting worse and worse until the end of the matter is to be, my brethren, to be destroyed. To be destroyed. I've never known of a nation in history that forgot God. A nation that became wealthy, a nation that was so high and mighty, but what they soon fell. And I don't want to be a prophet of gloom, and I'm not. I love my country. So do you, I hope. But my brother, it looks to me like that our country, our nation is going down, going down. The great Roman Empire went down. Why? The corruption was within. That's where it was. They went down and down and down until today. No one could read the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire, but what could see the reason, the cause of the decline of that great empire. But however it is, my brethren, religion as such today, among those who have not been taught the Lord, who have not been regenerated, who have not been born of the Spirit of God, religion today doesn't make any difference what the doctrine is. They can confess, many confess that this is the Scripture, this is the Word of God, and yet turn right against it and say, I don't believe it, they couldn't possibly be true, that isn't the way that God works. And they deny the truth as it is in Jesus. But the time's coming, brethren, friends. Time's coming when those that great power, religious power, that arose up in the second, third century and professing to believe that Jesus was the Christ and yet not having the things impressed in their hearts, they took up with the things of Babylon and the things of the Babylonian religion, the rites, the ceremonies, the rituals, added to them the name of Jesus, and then began to preach that this, we are the church, we are the church of the living God, we are the universal church. And not only that, but claiming to be the successors of Peter, they felt and they believed, they from Mount Gaden to Tolduel. We are the successors of Peter's. Therefore, it's in our hands to make the rules, the regulations, the doctrine of God our Savior. And instead of believing, instead of following and teaching the things that Jesus taught, they have circumvented Jesus and put their faith and their trust in the mother of Jesus, in the mother. And there's no authority in the scriptures for it. If you could read some of the things that went on in Babylon, in that Babylonish kingdom, under Nebuchadnezzar, and under all of those people, you would see that in the rituals, in the processions, in the doctrines, in the multitude of prayers, in the sacrifices and so forth and so on, you would see that it had no foundation here. It had its foundation in the imagination of those leaders in that day. So that using the authority of the king, using the armies, the natural armies of men, they have compelled nations and men to believe under penalty of death, and have put many to death because they could not conform to those things. And so, my brethren, the world's in a bad shape, but let us never forget that we are given grace to remember that these things are all in the hands of our God. Yes. And whatever he determined, whatever it was his purpose before the world began, that these things should be, they are today. They're going to live here in this world until all the things that God had determined has been accomplished. But in the meantime, my brethren, if you remember the prophecy of Daniel, he said in the days of those kings, talking about the kings back there of Rome, and the Greeks and so forth, in the days of those kings, should God establish a kingdom in the world. And that was the church of the living God, manifestly the church of the living God. He should not leave it to others. The church, my brethren, the real church, the church of the living God, has not been left to others. It shall not be destroyed. It's still living. And I want to say to you in closing, I have many questions in my own person, out of the personal experience about the matter, whether I'm one or not. But I have been firmly convinced for many times, many, many years, according to the scriptures, according to that little hope, the experience that I feel to have. I believe, my brethren, that the doctrine, the sovereignty of God, the salvation by the grace of God and all things related, that this doctrine is going to continue to be preached here in this world as long as the world stands. It will not be put out because God is sustaining it. And this church, this kingdom, not be left to others, never be destroyed. I want to say that I'm sorry that I forgot it. Sister Lethea White was 95 years old. It was the 20th of December.
January.
Of January, that's right, of January. I forgot about it. I regret that I did not either go to see her or write her a letter, but I didn't. But those things, we have many. Mr. Ben White is 95 years old also. And while he is able to come, if he had someone to bring him, he could come, and did come as long as he was able. But there's a good bit of sickness among us. Brother Duke is not able to come of himself. And we miss those who do not come. Brother Carter's brother is not here because he had a hemorrhage, I understand, of a no in the nostril. And is he still in the hospital or not?
No.
He's home now, all right. And His sister Martha had the flu or something. But she's not here. Others are not here. We miss them, as we say. Now, if you'll turn to page 120. Stand and sing that, and while we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open to reception members. The first verse reads, "Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee, laying hold upon his word, as thy days thy strength shall be." Please stand.
Wait my soul upon the Lord,
attended our meetings, and we're glad this is the first time that she's been able to be with us since that time. I don't know, it's been a year or so, but we're glad that she's able to be with us. Now may we look to the Lord. Oh Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together. Give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and for the hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in our hearts because of his death and his resurrection. Lead thou, O Lord, and guide us in all of our walks of life. Give us grace sufficient. May thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.